Open in your Bibles with me, please, to the Apostle Paul's first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the Bible says this: fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Look at verse 11 that precedes that verse. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And if you take the time, or if we were to take the time to read the verses preceding verse 11, you will see that the Apostle Paul addresses an issue that was there present in the early church and is still an issue today. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Talks about people, false teachers at that time, that were teaching that godliness and money are one and the same thing. And they're not. I am the punishment of God. If you had not committed great sins, God would not have sent a punishment like me upon you. It is not sufficient that I succeed. All others must fail. Those are the words of the famous Mongol warrior, king, emperor, Genghis Khan. That he believed that God, his particular God, not the God of the Bible, his God, had sent him to conquer the world because of its great evil. And with that in mind, he set up an empire that to this day was the world's largest land empire. Not one has existed larger than the conquests by Genghis Khan, who told his enemies, with whom, by the way, he was brutal, I am the punishment of God. And if you had not committed such great sins, God would not have sent me. Interestingly, this matches very closely to statements made particularly in the Old Testament. And I'd like to read it to you. In Leviticus chapter 18, God spoke through Moses, who wrote these words: defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. And you would have to read the list that is preceding that verse. For in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomits out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. It's interesting to me, and perhaps it should be to you, that in the 12th century, there was a man who believed that he was the punishment of God, who believed that he was conquering people who deserved to be conquered, because God had ordained it, and once again remembered that was his God. However, when we read in the book of Leviticus, we are hearing the words of the one true God, who did exactly the same thing, who told Moses and therefore Israel, you will conquer these nations, and this is the reason why. First of all, it was a promise fulfilled to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. But in the wisdom and sovereignty and providence of God, it was also because of their sins that God cast them out of the land. We read in verse 12 an exhortation given by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was likewise a pastor, fight the good fight of faith. And that's what I would like to talk to you about today, fight the good fight. Now, as you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and is now, of course, translated into thousands of languages all over the world. And when we read these words in English, we see fight twice. Fight the good fight of faith. But underlying these English words of ours We see from the Greek text that fight in the very first place, then fight in the second place are not the same words. So number one, we look at the first word, fight, and it's the Greek word agonizomai, from which we get our word agony. But it doesn't necessarily imply agony as such, the way we understand it. It means to contend. Listen, it means to struggle. It means to struggle with difficulties and dangers. And if no one told you at the beginning of your walk with the Lord that these are the things that you would be facing, it may have just simply been an oversight, or in the worst case scenario, a disservice to you, that no one alerted you that when you were born again, you entered a fight for which you are expected to contend and to struggle with difficulties and in some cases with dangers. But I suppose that most of you have now learned that by experience. So we look at the New Testament and we see the words of Peter. And when we read them, we learn that we are not to think it's something strange when we're in struggles and difficulties because of our faith. Not the average struggle that every human being has, but struggles, difficulties, dangers, or as Newton said, toils and snares that are peculiar to our walk with Christ. Again, most of you now know this by experience. The words of God through Peter saying, don't think it's something strange. Because it's not. This narrow way that we have entered is filled with these difficulties and these struggles, and it goes on day after day after day after day. Yet we're told to fight. Then next, we see the adjective good. Kalos, the Greek word, means excellent in its nature and suited to its cause. Now, I know that at least some of you have been in fights in your life. Verbal altercations with husband or wife, children, people at work, and some of us have had more than one physical altercation. But if you reflect on some of these fights that you've had, you may look back and realize that it was silly, unnecessary, and ignoble. But here, we're told we are involved in a good fight. Something whose end is good. Something whose very purpose for the cause of our fighting is good. Fight the good fight of faith. Then thirdly, the word fight, after its descriptive adjective good, is and means the arena, the place where you fight. It was not uncommon when I grew up to challenge somebody and name the place where you would meet them. And that happened at least once. Well, actually more than once. In my case, one man I told him, I will meet you tomorrow at 1 o'clock right here, right out in the public where everybody can watch. And Satan calls us out. But ordinarily, your opponent is going to cause you to fight in a place that is inconvenient to you and gives them the advantage. That is not what we are called to do. We are called into the arena that I'll mention. There are three of them that we are called to fight in. Three arenas, three places. But for the moment, let's just stick with the definition that we are to enter the struggle. We have already entered the struggle of a good fight in a place, or places plural, that come at us almost all the time. And then lastly, it is the fight for our faith to keep it. I understand that some people, they tell you that faith is a gift, and once God gives it to you, it cannot be taken away. Whether one believes that or not, it's still a fight. You're still in the fight. So either way, just to be born again, you enter into a struggle. And the struggle is for you to keep faith in this book, the Word of God and Jesus Christ, and all that it says. And so we look at this and we find out that our relationship with Christ and to Christ requires continuous effort. We have to always strive to keep our faith in Christ, not only strong, but to make it stronger. It's a fight. And as I've told you so many, many times, we don't admire, ordinarily we don't admire cowards. We may pity them, perhaps, empathize with them, perhaps, but we don't admire them. I don't know that I've ever met anyone, and I've met a lot of people in my lifetime, who ever said to me, I want to be a coward when I grow up. And many, well, young men and women, but I'm thinking particularly of men, young men, join the military because they want to defend their country. They want to fight. Not everybody gets the opportunity. Some are thrust into situations they didn't expect, but that's what you join the military for. I kind of empathize a little bit with the woman who was in Afghanistan, deployed, got into a firefight, broke down, started to cry, and uttered these words, "This is not what I signed up for." When I read that, I'm saying, what is she thinking? It is exactly what you signed up for. You signed up in the military. We've had many of you here have served. You signed up to fight. Once again, that fight may never have taken place. You have never been deployed. You have never been in combat. But that's why you signed up. The military does not exist for any other reason but to fight and to defend, which means to fight. And when you signed up for Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you signed on to a fight. I realize that recruiters for our armed forces can be very clever, promise you things they have no intention of fulfilling, to get you to join to meet the quota. That's how it goes. But Jesus didn't sign anybody up that way. He let them know. When the apostles, for example, were asking, two brothers were asking, can we sit on your left hand and your right as opposed to the other 10? Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, yeah, sure. Then Jesus said, then you will drink it, but you're not going to sit on my left or my right. That's for the Father to determine. Jesus is wise. You signed on for a fight, and your relationship with Christ and to Christ is a continuous fight. And the battleground is in the mind. What you allow yourself to think, what you allow thoughts to come in and say, okay, this thought can stay, or another one comes in, and you say, no, this one must go. That decision rests with you. And so we don't admire cowards, but we do have an affinity towards those who succeed. I, for one, particularly like to read people who have failed much and then succeed. See, I can identify with that. And I'm sure that you can as well, if you have succeeded and didn't give up. I admire the person who just won't quit. I admire the person who just keeps at it. And then one day we see them arrive on the scene of notoriety and even popularity. My favorite athlete of all time, believe it or not, in any sport, is Michael Jordan. There's much about him that I've always admired, particularly when he played in the NBA, but many of you know he was cut from his high school basketball team. Imagine the coach afterwards, or his math teacher that told him, stick with math, that's where the money is at. But I like what I read about him. I'd like to just share it with you. Here's a man that was involved in winning 6 NBA championships and famously once said, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed. By the way, let's not forget that his father was brutally murdered during this time of his career. But he never gave in. And the reason I admired him so much on the basketball court, because he's a man who never quit. He just seemed to always rise, not only to the occasion, but if his opponent rose here, he went up another couple steps. Then in the NFL, there's Rocky Blyer, the great running back for the Pittsburgh Steelers, who likewise struggled in his own life before he was drafted into the Army during the Vietnam War and was hit both by a bullet and a shell, so much so that the doctors told him, you will never walk again, let alone play football. But day after day, he kept grinding it out and grinding it out, not persuaded that, number one, he wouldn't walk again, but that he would, and number two, that he's going to make his way back into the NFL. And he did, as you know, and became an integral part of the Pittsburgh Steelers winning all of their championships in the Super Bowl. These are the people that we admire, and that is the person that you want to be. And if you're going to lose a battle of anything, then make sure when you're going down, you're still fighting. That's how you came into this world, and that's the way you need to leave. I was going to say, that's how I want to go out with my hair on fire, but there's not much there to set on fire. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? These are the words of the Apostle Paul. I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Jesus received that once. Paul had it 5 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's the life of a Christian, not just the Apostle Paul. No doubt you're never going to equal type of labors and difficulties that he suffered, but you are in a fight, and you must get that clear in your head. You are in a fight. And there are times when we enjoy respite from these three things that I want to talk to you about in just a moment. The world, the flesh, and then there is also our struggle with others. We may get a respite from one of the three, and at times from all three, but the fight keeps coming back. We fight doubts, we fight feelings and sensations, temptations, sickness, disease, and the list goes on and on and on and on. But you are engaged in a fight, and you are expected to overcome. You are expected to overcome. How do I know that? I read it in the beginning of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, number one, we see that our relationship to Christ is one of continuous effort. And you'll slip and fall and fail, as Michael Jordan and others have certainly before him and after. But the Bible says the righteous fall 6 times, no, 7, but they get up again. You cannot beat a man or a woman who keeps getting up, who will not stop. So we have, number one, our relationship to Christ is one of continuous effort. Number two, the fight is a noble fight. Let me repeat myself on this. Some of you have been in fights maybe when you were younger, physical fight. Some of you have been in fights, verbal, in your house, your place of employment, and so on. When you look back on it, you are not proud of what you did, and you are not proud of what you said. I've been in many fights. Most of them verbal. And when I look back, I'm not always proud of what I did. Some, I'm glad that I did it, and I would do it again. But not all. I had a verbal altercation with the postmaster where I last worked when I was with the Postal Service. The short version of the story is that the day before, he gave me an order through someone who was my equal, a level 6. You got to stop here and pick up this package from this woman who happened to be blind. Now, under the contract, at least then, we were not required to go up into people's hallways and take, but she's a blind lady, so who wouldn't do it? I said, sure, yeah. I was driving the truck at the time. And it was at the end of the day that I realized, well, I'm off tomorrow. So I passed it on to my friend, and I said, hey, can you go to Mrs. So-and-so? She has a package, and yeah, I'll do it. Then he forgot. Well, I came in the next day, and it was just one of those mornings, if you've ever had one of those mornings when you'd prefer not to be at work. I don't remember how it started out, but it didn't start out well, and I wasn't real happy for the beginning of my day. And as soon as I walked into the office, this level 6 man handed me a note, and he says, postmaster said he wants you to go up immediately. I still had my coffee in my hand, my coat on. I didn't even punch in the clock. Now, I'm not proud of what I'm about to say. I'm just showing you what I used to be like. I took the note, and I crumbled it up, and I threw it in the trash can and said, you go get it. I haven't even sipped my coffee yet. I wasn't even on the clock. Don't get mad at me. Then I was supposed to go immediately to this woman's house. It was a snowy day. And again, I had the job of getting all the mail out to the mail carriers. And I didn't want my friends and buddies to be out there in the cold waiting for mail while I'm running upstairs getting a woman's package. Not only that, but the relay station that I had to go to was right there where she lived. So I figured it out that when I get to there, I just run upstairs real quick and it's all done. But postmaster had other ideas. He came up on the platform while I was loading the truck. Good morning, Barnett. Good morning, Mr. Postmaster. Did you go to so-and-so's house? And my temper got the best of me. I know that doesn't happen to you, but it has happened to me. I said, no, I didn't. Why not? You got a little vocal. And I'm not proud of this, but this is what I told him. I said, because it's a stupid idea. And then we went at it, right on the loading dock, which was in the parking lot, where people are going back and forth and can hear us. And it just kept escalating to the point where he told me, you know what? I will have your job by the end of the day. I said, you know what? I will have my union represented here by lunchtime. Made a phone call. Man comes up, suit and tie, attaché case, throwing papers all over. And by the end of the day, the postmaster was making an apology to me. That, I tell you, was not a good fight. It was not a good fight. And you have done things like that as well. You look back, you're ashamed of what transpired. But this fight, my friend, in our relationship to Jesus, is a good fight, whose end is good. The means sometimes, well, that's different, but it is a good fight. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul and all he went through to keep his relationship with Christ steady. It's a noble fight. You know that I have great admiration for those who have served in places of difficulty. And from time to time throughout the years, I will go on the website dedicated to Medal of Honor winners just to read the story of why they received the Medal of Honor. The highest award that can be afforded a soldier in his or her career to date. There has been 3,536 recipients, 19 of whom received the medal twice for what we know to be conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of life above and beyond the call of duty. Through conspicuous gallantry, intrepidity, and the risk of life above and beyond the call of duty. And you can read it sometime if you're interested. There's some very interesting stories. Some received the Medal of Honor posthumously after they've been killed. It began in the Civil War. And I want to tell you about someone who has my admiration, though they all do, who was the second recipient of the Medal of Honor. He stood still in a Union camp in the 7 Days Battle, which is called in the North. 7 Days Battle. While the Confederates continued to beat and pummel the Union Army, till finally they were dropping their supplies, dropping their weapons, and fleeing the scene, he refused to move. He would not move. And what did he hold on to? His rope tension drum. He was the drummer. He was 11 years old. And I say men, of course, many of them were just in their late teens and early 20s. Some were older in these wars that we fought. But he's 11 years old, and he refuses to move. And one can suppose, since I am also a rudimental drummer, and that is how I learned on a rope tension drum, that it had to be as inspirational to watch an 11-year-old not move in the face of certain death as it was to watch Thomas Jonathan Jackson not moving in the battle where he received the nickname Stonewall. Jackson went on to say, "My religion, Christianity, Christ, teaches me to be as relaxed in battle as I am in my own bed." That's faith. It's one thing to be saying, "Oh, Christ, I love you and I trust you," when you're laying in a warm room or a cool one in your own bed and everything is good. But it's quite another when the bullets are whizzing past your ears and you're standing there on your horse, or in this case with an 11-year-old with a rope tension drum, and refuse to move in the face of the enemy. We must never be cowards running from the battles in this good fight of faith. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Not to make an unfavorable comparison, but I will say this, the crown of life is much more valuable even than the Medal of Honor. The Medal of Honor, of course, is held in the highest esteem amongst Americans. but the crown of life is everlasting. And he didn't say here, blessed is the apostle or the pastor or the preacher or the bishop. He says, blessed is the man or the woman who, after they are tried and their faith is tried, they are not and have not conceded, but have stood in the face, perhaps, of a certain death. And it may not be a physical death. It could be the death of a relationship. It could be the death of relationships, plural, of those friends and family members who don't understand what you've done. Don't understand why you're so fanatical. You're now reading the Bible. Don't understand why you don't go to the places you used to go to, and so on. Those relationships, I have had death to some of them, but it doesn't matter. All that matters is that I finish my course and keep the faith. And that's all that matters to you. Doesn't matter the place that you've been sent to guard or to defend or to occupy or to go forward and take. All that matters is that you stay faithful. So the three arenas of where we fight this good fight, number one is the world. Listen to the words of Jesus. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Then there's the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, again the Apostle Paul at verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Listen, this is the Apostle Paul. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Let me just give you a parenthetical statement here. Imagine the Apostle Paul in front of some of these preachers today and being told that he's just not up to par in his faith. Why, if you had more faith, you wouldn't have a messenger of Satan chasing you around. It's not only abiblical, it's unbiblical and ridiculous. The truth of it is, the more of a threat that you are to the enemy, the more fight you're going to have. Jesus taught us to count the cost. And so he goes on to say, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Three times he went to prayer to say, God, take this from me, that it might depart from me. And he, meaning Jesus, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Which is God's way of saying, I'm not removing this trial. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Think about it. When do you pray the most? When you're feeling great, feeling good, got places to go, people to see, things to do, or when you're lying flat on your back and you're faced with something that you know or at least think that you cannot conquer, that's when your prayer life is the hottest. Because we're all human. And you don't have to feel guilty that you didn't pray more fervently in the past. That's already done. Pray fervently now. Pray for yourself and your family and your friends and so on, because this is a fight. Therefore, the apostle finishes by saying, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You don't need someone to carry you around unless your legs are not working. And that's when the power of Christ is seen at its apex. He's carrying you. You've seen or read. It's not biblical as much as it is. It's just anecdotal of one set of footprints in the sand. And the man or the woman says to God, every time I was in trouble, every time I was in need, you left me to walk by myself. And he says, those aren't your footprints. They're mine. Every time you were in trouble and distressed and broken, I carried you. And isn't it true? You think about all the battles you've been through and you're still standing. Amen. You're still here. You're still going on. But remember, for your own edification and exhortation, how many people you know that did not, during the stress of a battle, wherever it may have been, and it could have even been the whole church involved in some type of altercation, how many people fled? They had excuses. I heard this myself in my battles some years ago with the elders of my former denomination, pastors writing to me saying, we support what you say. And I would say, if you support what I say, why aren't you saying the same thing? Oh, well, I have a church and I have a family. I have a church. I have a family. I just would not step back because what was being done was clearly wrong, unethical, unbiblical, immoral. And these men in positions of authority were lying. And I caught them in their lies, and I brought it out. But some would say, I'm with you. I said, if you're with me, why aren't you standing right next to me? And then I would receive excuses. We are in a fight, and it is much better, believe me, that we stand together and support each other. Amen. The old expression from the 60s, when I first heard it, was, keep the faith, baby. Well, it has some meaning for the Christian, but it's a lot easier to keep it when someone's standing by your side to support you. Benjamin Franklin put it this way. He said, "We must all hang together, or we will certainly hang separately." Wisdom in that statement. The founding fathers came together and signed their names. My favorite is John Hancock. He wanted the king to see his name. That's why you see it so big on the Declaration of Independence. Franklin said, "We must all hang together, or we will certainly hang separately." And there's truth in that. In this season that we are in our world's history, the coming of Christ so close, we must hang together. We must stay together, pray for one another, encourage one another. Even when you yourself are wounded, continue to call out to the brethren to stand. And having done all things to stand, stand in this hour. I'm so blessed when people tell me they're praying for me, because I know what God can do through prayer. Stand together. It may surprise you that some of the greatest attacks that come upon the Christians throughout history have come from the church. This is the third arena I forgot to mention. The world, well, that's self-evident. The flesh, we learn that step by step as we battle against our own nature, temptations. Then there's the church. People sitting in your own congregation who want to know why you are so holy. And it goes that way. And I know many of you have seen this. I've seen it. It took me much by surprise. I used to believe, naively, that everybody that carried a Bible read it. That's what I believed when I first came to the Lord. I believed everybody who said they prayed did. What I learned along the way is that not everyone who carries a Bible reads it, not everybody who reads a Bible obeys it, and not everybody who says they pray or believe in prayer actually prays. And this took me by surprise, but even more so as I was growing in the Lord as a young man, trials weren't coming so much from the world or even my own flesh at times as they were from other professing Christians. To hear someone's talking behind your back and saying some uncomplimentary things, and then they're sitting there almost right next to you in the row before you or the row after you singing, "Glory to God, glory to God." You're talking behind my back and then you're saying glory to God. Watch a fight break out in the business meeting as I have on two occasions. Not in my pastorate, but in ones where I sat. I watched a trustee woman slapping another elder at a meeting, a business meeting, where it certainly went awry. The whole thing spilled out into the street where we had been passing out tracts. Jesus loves you. It's just that we don't love each other. Sometimes you have to wonder if some people who profess to be Christians are not certifiably nuts. Another business meeting with a pastor, and I really felt sorry for him, one after another stood up and just ripped him apart at the business meeting. And then I stood up. This has always been my habit. And I said these words. I said, "This is an amazing thing." And I said it to the two men that ripped the pastor apart for no good reason. I said, "A few hours ago, we were singing songs like, 'It's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. Hooray, come on, sing for Jesus.' And now you're ripping up the pastor in front of everybody." Well, when I sat down, first man stood up and he said, "I apologize, I'm sorry." And the second man, he stood up, he said, "I'm sorry, I apologize." Me, I was getting my education. That's why my boxing trainer kept telling me while I'm fighting ex-professional fighters. They're bouncing me all over the ring. I'm fighting Golden Glove champions, two times, three times Golden Glove champions, the O'Mara brothers, two of them, not the same time, but I mean, I fought them both, sparred with them, I should say. And every time I come to the corner, he say, "You're getting an education." And I did. I learned that when you're 15 years old, don't fight an ex-professional fighter. When you're a kid, don't fight people who are experienced. And Satan is experienced. And you are less experienced, but you have one thing that he does not have. You have faith in the Word of God. You have faith in the words of Jesus, who said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Mark this. Some of the greatest struggles you will face in this good fight of faith will come from people who profess that they themselves are Christians. Charles Finney, who literally set this state, New York State, on fire with the gospel, was highly criticized. To this day, he's still criticized. We don't believe this about him, and we don't believe that about him. The one thing I do know about him, when he went to the city of Rochester, which at that time had 10,000 people in it, after he left, just a few months, they had 100,000 people converted to Christ. Bars didn't just close the doors, they shut down. They became other businesses. And you could look at his exploits in revival of cities turned upside down through the prayers of Father Nash and the preaching of Charles Finney and many others. And many of them were prominent people, mayors and governors and so on, that got converted by a man who was dedicated to preach the word, to be in season and out of season and reprove and rebuke. At one point, someone who was in Rochester in these 1800s when Finney was there said that you could not hear one conversation going on in Rochester that wasn't about religion, and that meant the Bible. Franklin, after hearing the preaching of his friend, stated that everywhere he went at night, you could hear families reading the Psalms, reading from the Bible as he's walking through towns and villages. This is the effect of the Word of God, anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the prayers of God's people. Oh, by the way, I want you to know this. When I first came here 37 years ago, it's a long time, I was told by one of the local preachers who was leaving and eventually left, this is burnt over ground. Meaning, there is nothing that we can do here because they've heard it all, had it all, and all that. And then I was saying, I just had got here a couple of months. I said, then why am I here? Why did God send me here? I didn't believe what he said, and I still don't believe what he said. But what's interesting is that in the 1800s, that's exactly what they were saying about New York State. It's burnt over ground. There's nothing you can do. And Finney didn't believe it and had the greatest revival and the second great awakening we've ever seen in America. Faith is always found in Christ through the Word of God. You could read later in Acts chapter 6 of how the church was forced to pick deacons because as the word of God spread and people were coming to Christ, there was conflicts within the church. The widows, non-Jewish widows, were complaining against the Jewish widows. Jewish widows are getting more food. We're not getting any food. The apostles were in prayer and in the study of the scriptures and said to them, it is not right for us to leave the word of God and serve tables. Now find seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom of good reputation, and we'll anoint them and appoint them, and they'll take care of the business. But we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Never, never forget the most important thing that can be done in any church setting is the preaching of the word of God. And the local pastor or leader must be a man of study and prayer first and foremost, which sometimes, frankly, leaves you little time for anything else. But in the days of the early church, even the priests were getting converted. I mean the Jewish clergy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I go back to this poor young woman who got in a firefight, breaks down, starts crying, and states, this is not what I signed up for. I don't know what she was thinking. But once again, it was exactly what you signed up for. Maybe the recruiter tricked you. I heard a story in California in the recruiting depot, one of the recruiting depots over there. They were telling these recruits, the ones they were trying to recruit, that if you join, you know, we give you a condominium. Well, by the time they got to training, they found out they got anything but a condominium. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, which means he had handcuffs and shackles. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let me just accent this word, endure. If following Jesus was as easy as some say, there would be no need for God to have written through the Apostle Paul, endure. When things are rough and your doctor or your whoever's attending you says, just hang on. When people ask me on a daily basis, how are you doing? That's the phrase I use. I'm hanging in. I don't use trite and hackneyed expressions like, ah, top of the world. If I was any better, I'd be twins. I had a man say that to me one time. I thought he was daft. Great. I knew what he did for a living. I didn't see how it could be great. Endure means the obvious, to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. Remember the song, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden? Well, we have two promises. There is a rose garden that we will be in, but we're not there yet. And on the way, I didn't promise you a rose garden on the way to the rose garden. That's the gospel. Listen to this. It is easier to find men who will volunteer to die than to find those who are willing to endure pain with patience. It's the words of Julius Caesar. I have said it is easier, I think, to know you're going to go out to battle not good, just easier, to know you're going to go out to battle on one day and you will die. You get your life in order, your affairs in order, you know you're going to die, than to sign on for something that goes on week after week, month after month, year after year, because that takes endurance. That's what Caesar meant. It's easier to get someone to volunteer to die than to endure pain, persecution, and so on. And that's what we are up against at the moment. Now, as it says in the book of Acts, men and brethren, what shall we do? We need to dedicate ourselves to this book. Charles Spurgeon once said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone whose life is not. You know, I made a mistake this Christmas. I bought my wife a large print Bible. And what I didn't know is that I had bought the same thing the year before. The same exact Bible, same exact one. And as far as I know, she still hasn't opened it. And you know why? Because she has a Bible she's had for, which I did buy for her, many years ago. The pages are falling out. I said, you know, you can get that fixed. There are people that bind books, you know. Well, she said, I got all my notes, all my highlights. I understand. I've got many Bibles like that, but they sit on shelves. They just fell apart. We are people of the book, and we would not be hoodwinked by the modern false teachers and prophets if we were more dedicated to this book, reading it, knowing it, understanding it, to listen to it being taught and preached. I have often told people, nearly on a daily basis, as people state the obvious about all that they're seeing in the world, and they don't know anything about the Bible, and then I tell them, I would not be able to get up in the morning and face any day in this world if I did not filter my thoughts through this Bible that I've spent my entire adult life in. I thank God for that. That I could run my mind through what I know in the Scriptures without even having to open the Bible, and the verses are there in my mind and in my heart, and we carry on. Is your Bible falling apart, or are you falling apart? Spurgeon was right. A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone whose life is not. Oh, Pastor, you don't know the struggles I'm up against. Oh, yes, I do. I get up this morning to brush my teeth to come here, and what I saw in the sink was two toothbrushes, four handles to the sink, and a few other things, and everything was doubled. Now, I'm okay now. But I can tell you that sent a little bit of an alarm because I couldn't read two Bibles at the same time, look at two congregations at the same time. I couldn't do it. Well, I prayed a little bit and did something with my eyes, and I found that that fixed it. But I was concerned coming here that all of a sudden it would happen again. If that happened, what am I going to do? I couldn't read. I couldn't see my toothbrush. Well, I can see two of them. But which one do you pick up? No, it's not that one. I'm going to ask you today to make it as your goal, not because of abuse, but because of necessity, to make it your aim. The Bible that you have, this is a fairly new one. I have a couple of new ones because I keep wearing the other ones out. To make your Bible, to have the appearance of falling apart with the aim and the intent of having a good fight, that your life will not fall apart in these difficult days in which we live. And I wonder how many of you will do it. You're going to need it. You can't keep turning on the Christian radio 24 hours. Not everything that's said is pertinent to your situation. God's Word, He knows how to bring it back to your remembrance when you need it and build up your soul. You, my friends, are in a fight. And strange things happen, like it happened to me this morning. I've never had double vision. Strange things, bizarre things, unusual things. And you're really only left with two choices. Lay down, quit, or fight. You want your Bible to look like it's used, but that's not the appearance that many people have. Let's ask God to renew our commitment to Christ, keeping in mind what you've heard today, because all of it is true. Fight the good fight of your faith or of the faith. Father, we pray this morning in Jesus' mighty name that you will visit us and many others around the world that will continue to commit their lives to the Word of God and prayer. That we may see America come to its knees before Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. God, that we may see another great awakening in America, another reformation, another revival, that the churches which are losing members may see people come rushing through the doors for prayer, for singing, and most of all, for preaching and teaching. Cause the people to know that they are to fight this good fight of faith. Fill them with your Spirit. Touch them and anoint them and strengthen them today, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name.